All right, guys, welcome to the Salute a Better Church Youth Podcast. I'm your host, Pastor Brandon, and I'm so glad that you chose to join us this week as we recap our week in our youth ministry here at Salute a Baptist Church. This week, and actually for the next couple weeks, it's just going to be me on the podcast. Britton's not going to be able to be with us for the next couple weeks, but he'll be back with us shortly. So I'm just looking forward to just being able to spend some time with you guys and just let you guys know what's been going on this week. There's a lot of stuff that's coming up. We have our lock-in coming up on Friday. I'm super excited about that. We're going to have a really good time. Me and the other leaders are just super excited about just spending some time with our students and just having a good time. And so we're just excited about everything that's going on. And so for our first segment, we always go into our scripture of the week. And so for this episode, I wanted to not just do each segment, but explain a little bit about what each segment is about, why we do it, what our focus is for each of those. So the first segment is the scripture of the week. And so for the scripture of the week, what we try to do each week is to go over what the main scripture is from the Wednesday night before. So when this episode airs every Thursday morning, the scripture of the week will be what we talked about, the scripture we talked about that Wednesday night in our youth Bible study. And there's a couple reasons we do this. One, this could be for any student that has to miss our Wednesday night Bible study for whatever reason. They have to work, they're sick, they have sports going on. It's just a way for them to still stay connected. If they have to miss 1 week, or maybe they have to miss a couple weeks because they know, hey, I'm not going to be here for a month or 2 months. It's a way that they can still stay connected with what we are talking about and connected with our youth on Wednesday nights. And two, this is a way for parents to know what's going on, to know what we're talking about. And in our youth ministry here at Salute Baptist Church, we want to help you as parents to disciple your kids and lead them and teach them in following the Lord. And so one way that we thought of that we could help y'all is to make the lesson available. And so when we go through the scripture of the week, what I am teaching is exactly what we are teaching on Wednesday night. It might be a little bit different in how I present a couple things. We don't have the live element of kids asking questions or anything like that. But it's the same key principles, the same key points. So it's a way for parents to know and even follow up. If hey, this is what you talked about, last night. And y'all could talk about it and talk about how they're trying to apply it to their lives. And it's just for, and lastly, it's a way that anyone in our church, maybe you don't have a student in the youth group, maybe you're just a church member, but you want to know what we're teaching, you want to know what's going on. We would love for y'all to listen to this so you can know what we're teaching on Wednesday nights. And so for the scripture of the week, we go through the lesson. So, for our scripture of the week, for this episode of the podcast, we are going to be in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Now, we have been continuing on with our study, going through the Sermon on the Mount, looking through chapters 5 through 7 in Matthew. Now, that is where the Sermon on the Mount is recorded, and we know that this is a sermon that Jesus is speaking, and he's primarily talking to his disciples. There's a crowd of people that's around him, but he is talking to his disciples, so those 12 men that he called out, those 12 men that are following him. And in this sermon, Jesus is teaching his disciples, is teaching his followers how to live differently in this world. He's showing them, he's teaching them how citizens of the kingdom of heaven are called to live. So in this section in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, the question that we need to ask ourselves before we dive in and look at the scripture is this: how important should the Word of God be in our lives? To make it more personal, how important is the Bible in your life? Now, that's a question we all need to ask ourselves. How important is the Bible? Do we make it important? Do we read it? Do we follow it? Do we do what it says? That's the question we need to ask as we approach our scripture. So in Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20, we're going to see Jesus' view on Scripture. So far, we've seen Jesus giving us a description in verses 1 through 12 on how a happy or a blessed person in God's kingdom should live. He shows us that what happy looks like for a citizen of God's kingdom is radically different than that of this world. In verses 13 through 16, we see Jesus command his citizens to make an impact on this world by living pure lives and by sharing the gospel to the world in how we live. That he calls us to be salt of the earth and light of the world. Now, in this section, we see Jesus pointing us to the importance of Scripture. Now, as believers, for us to live this happy life where we are impacting the world as the salt and light, we must live according to God's Word. God's Word is foundational for how we are to live in this world, but not be of this world. That is why we see Jesus speaking on the importance of the Scripture here. Now, first, we're going to look at verse 17 to see that Jesus is teaching us that the Bible points to him. Verse 17 begins by Jesus saying that he did not come to abolish the law or the prophets, but to fulfill them. Jesus has a high view of the Scripture. The Scripture was important to Jesus. And Jesus is referring to the Old Testament Scripture, but we also know that he's not just referring to the Old Testament, but he's also referring to the New Testament. In John chapter 16, verses 12 through 15, Jesus tells his disciples that when he leaves, the Holy Spirit is going to come and that he is going to teach them and he is going to declare things to them. And so what we have in the New Testament is a record of this teaching, of this declaration of the Holy Spirit. So we know that Jesus isn't just saying, hey, the Scripture is the past, but we know that the Scripture is also the New Testament as well. Now, many people of Jesus' day, they thought that his teaching was different. It was radically different than anything they had heard before. The Bible has accounts of people saying that Jesus spoke in ways that they had never heard, that he spoke with authority. And so many people thought that he was bringing a message that was, counter, the Old Testament or against the Old Testament in some way. So Jesus is making it clear here that he did not come to abolish the law, but he came to fulfill it. And what he means by fulfill is that he's referring to how the Scriptures are all pointing to him. The Scriptures find their fulfillment, their goal, their purpose in Jesus. The Old Testament Scriptures were pointing to him. They were pointing to the ministry, the future ministry of the Messiah, to Jesus. They predict his coming. And so he has come to fulfill what was in the Old Testament Scripture. Not to get rid of it, but to fulfill it. Hebrews 1, 1 through 12 says, long ago, God spoke to our ancestors by the prophets at different times and in different ways. In these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son. God has appointed him heir of all things and made the universe through him. So here we see that God spoke through the prophets, but now he's speaking through his Son, through Jesus. And that is what he means by he came not to abolish, but to fulfill. Jesus came to complete the revelation of God that was started in the Scripture through the prophets in the Old Testament. Jesus never wanted to set aside the Scripture. Jesus was showing how the Scriptures were all pointing to him. John 5:39 says, you pore over the Scriptures because you think you have eternal life in them, and yet they testify about me. Luke 24:25-27 says, he said to them, how foolish you are and how slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Wasn't it necessary for the Messiah to suffer these things and enter into his glory? Then beginning with Moses and all the prophets, he interpreted for them the things concerning himself in all the Scriptures. Luke 24, verses 44-45, it says, he told them, these are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened their minds to understand the Scriptures. What we see here is that Jesus is saying that everything in the Scripture is pointing to him. Now moving on to verse 18, we see Jesus is now focusing on the accuracy of the Bible. Jesus shows us that the Bible is perfect in every detail. The history, the theology, the moral teaching of the Bible, everything is perfect and correct. Now, we see that Jesus starts by saying, "Truly, I tell you." Now, here, Jesus is using a phrase that he uses many times throughout the scriptures. He is showing his authority. He's showing the importance of what he is about to say. He's saying, "Truly, I tell you." It's like, hey, listen up. This is important. And so what he says is, "Truly, I tell you, until heaven and earth pass away, or until the end of this age, or until everything that is present in the world that we live in exists." And then he goes in to give these two examples. One stroke, or he says, not the smallest letter or one stroke of a letter will pass away from the law until all things are accomplished. He's saying that even the smallest details of the law are going to be fulfilled. And he gives these two examples. The first one, he says, the smallest letter, or the smallest iota. He's referring to the smallest letter that's in the Hebrew language. And so the smallest letter, it was very similar to our apostrophe. And so not only does it say the smallest letter, but he also says, or one stroke of a letter. So like just one stroke or small stroke of a letter. So think about, you know, if you have a capital C and then you have a capital G, the difference between a capital C and a capital G, that small stroke, the small part. He's saying that until this earth is no more, not even those small details of the scripture will, every single one of those details are going to be fulfilled. That not even one of the small ones is going to be overlooked. He's saying that's how reliable, that is how truthful the scripture is. Luke 16:17 says, "But it's easier for heaven and earth to pass away than for one stroke of a letter in the law to drop out." In John 10:35, he says that the scripture cannot be broken. John 17:17 says, "Sanctify them by the truth. Your word is truth." The scripture is reliable, is truthful. Not one piece of it will be broken or will be forgotten. Everything will come to pass. Jesus believed that the scripture was reliable. Now, as we move from verse 18, where we see that Jesus is referring to the smallest detail of scripture, we go into verse 19, where Jesus is showing us the importance of obeying the scripture and teaching the scripture. He calls them to obey every detail. He says, "Therefore, whoever breaks one of the least of these commands," he's talking about the smallest commands, the smallest details of scripture, that they are all important to be obeyed. One example of that could be Deuteronomy 22, verses 6 through 7. And in these verses here in the law, it's talking about how they are to address and deal with a bird's nest. Like, that's a small detail. But what Jesus is saying here is that even the smallest details of the law are to be obeyed. But he doesn't stop it there. He says, "Whoever breaks one of the least of these commands and teaches others to do the same will be called least in the kingdom of heaven. But whoever does and teaches these commands will be called great in the kingdom of heaven." It's not just about obeying, but also teaching. And he's giving a warning that we should also teach others to obey every detail of the scripture. James 1:3 says that not many should become teachers, my brothers, because you know that we will receive a stricter judgment. So we should be careful in, one, not just how we seek to obey and do what the scripture asks us to do, but in how we teach others, and what we teach others the Bible tells us to do. And you know, you may not be called to be a teacher or a preacher or anything like that, but you are called to obey, and how you live your life is a testament to the truth that's found there in Scripture. And we need to be careful, just as James 3:1 says. It's James 3:1. That's how important that it is to teach, because we will have a stricter judgment. We teach others in how we live and how we act. So you may not be a preacher or a Sunday school teacher, but in how you live and how you, you know, live your life, you are teaching others about God if you are claiming to be a Christian, and we should take that seriously. John 14:15 says, "If you love me, you will keep my commands." John 15:10 says, "If you keep my commands, you will remain in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commands and remain in his love." 1 John 2:3 says, "This is how we know that we know him, if we keep his commands." 1 John 3:24 says, "The one who keeps his commands remains in him, and he in him. And the way we know that he remains in us is from the Spirit he's given us." And 1 John 5:3 says, "For this is what love for God is, to keep his commands, and his commands are not a burden." God wants us to obey the Scripture and to teach others to obey. Now, lastly, we're going to turn to verse 20. And here we see Jesus focusing on what that obedience to the Scripture looks like. He's teaching us that the Bible should lead us to heart change, not just behavioral change. In verse 20, Jesus is referencing the righteousness of the scribes and the Pharisees. And specifically, he speaks that our righteousness should surpass that of the scribes and Pharisees. He says, "I tell you, unless your righteousness surpasses that of the scribes and Pharisees, you will never get into the kingdom of heaven." Now, the scribes and the Pharisees were very important religious figures in the Jewish culture. The scribes were highly trained experts in the interpretation and the application of the law. They began their training as children, and they would continue their education until they were around 40 years old. They held great respect from the people. Now, Pharisees were members of a movement in Judaism that focused on meticulous observance of the law. They wanted to focus on every detail. They emphasized tithing and ritual purity and observing the Sabbath. Now, being a scribe was a profession. A Pharisee was a part of a sect. So some scribes were also Pharisees. But the law of the scribes and the Pharisees, what they sought to obey and observe, they had 248 regulations and 365 prohibitions. These were the laws, these were the observances that they held to. Now, what Jesus was referring to was that in all of their obedience to the law, all the rules and prohibitions that they held to, their righteousness was only skin deep. Now, we're not called to just obey, even though Jesus wants us to obey. We just talked about that. He wants us to obey the Scripture. But he doesn't want us to just obey on the outside. The difference is found in the heart. They obeyed for others to see what they did on the outside. Jesus cares about our heart. Now, righteousness goes beyond the external. Many can achieve external righteousness on their own. They can do the right things, say the right things, go to church, you know, dress in their church clothes. They can be baptized. They can do all these things. But Jesus requires a righteousness that surpasses that, one that only a relationship with God can provide. Now, Matthew 6:33 says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be provided for you." We need to seek the righteousness of God, not an outward expression of being righteous or doing the right thing, but we seek his kingdom and his righteousness first, not what other people will see. Not that everyone thinks that we're, you know, a good Christian, that we're a member of, you know, FCA, that we're a member of, you know, the Mission Serve team, or we go to church camp, or we help with Vacation Bible School, or we teach a Sunday school class, or whatever. But that we are seeking his kingdom and his righteousness that's found on the inside first, not just what's on the outside. Maybe we can be reminded of Matthew 5:16. It says, "In the same way, let your light shine before others so that they may see your good works and give glory to your Father in heaven. The scribes and Pharisees did all these things, observed these laws, these rules, these regulations, so others would see and others would think highly of them. But what Jesus is saying is the righteousness I want you to have is one of your heart, and to where what how you live and how you obey is to glorify me and not yourself. He's talking about this idea found in Ezekiel chapter 36. And if you read through verses 24 through 28, he talks about how he's going to give us a new heart through the Spirit. In verse 26, I will give you a new heart and put a new spirit within you. I will remove your heart of stone and give you a heart of flesh. Verse 27 goes on to say, I will place my spirit within you and cause you to follow my statutes and carefully observe my ordinances. See, what Jesus wants for us, the righteousness he wants, is one of a heart that is changed, not one that's just trying to check the boxes and do all the right things and look good on the outside, but one that has a changed heart through the power of the Scripture, through the power of the Holy Spirit. And that changed heart leads us to obey and live for him. So to kind of wrap up Matthew 5, verses 17 through 20, we see that in these verses, Jesus is teaching us that the Bible is all about him. It all points to him, that the Bible is trustworthy, even to the smallest detail we can trust it, and that the Bible should be obeyed, and that we should teach others to obey, and that the Bible will lead us to not just an outward change, but to a heart change. And so that is our scripture of the week, Matthew chapter 5, verses 17 through 20. Hope you guys, you know, take some time and just study this yourselves and just spend some time letting God speak to you through the scripture. Now, the second segment that we always have on our podcast is You Asked, We Answer. And in this segment, we answer questions that are submitted by our students, by parents, by other leaders, by anyone in our church, really. Sometimes we'll answer questions that, you know, myself or Britton or someone else may see, you know, something on social media or something may come up and we'll answer some of those questions. And so today we're just going to answer one question. And so this question is not one that was submitted, you know, in like the formal way, but it's one I've just been asked by a couple different people, a couple students, a couple other adults, that they've asked me how I became a youth pastor. And so I thought that this was just an interesting question, and I thought it might be a good one just to share with everyone, just to let you guys know a little bit more about my story. And so to answer this question, how did I become a youth pastor? I want to give a little bit of context of my early life. So growing up, we didn't really go to church. My family might have attended church a couple times a year, you know, Christmas, Easter, or someone invited us for something special. You know, I remember my aunt inviting us to her church a couple times when we went there, but we didn't really attend church. But when I was about six or seven, around in there, you know, T-ball age, my parents, you know, they signed me up to play T-ball, and so I did that. And I met a guy, a kid that lived up the street from us. Had no idea, never met him before, but he was on my T-ball team. And so I started to hang out with him. We became friends. And so he invited me to church. And so I went to church with him, and we went to the same Mission Friends class where our teacher, her name was Miss Becky. She was also our T-ball coach. So that was a neat little connection there. And it got me even more excited about wanting to go. So I started attending, and my parents didn't come with me for a while, but eventually they both got involved. And, you know, my parents started going with me, and eventually Jesus saved both of them. And when my dad gave his life to Christ and Jesus saved him, it wasn't long after that that he just got super involved in the church, and he just wanted to serve. And so he started helping with the youth ministry. He went on different youth camps and different youth outings with them and just serving. And eventually God called my dad to be a youth pastor. He's actually still a youth pastor to this day, which is kind of cool. And so I was probably about 11 years old. I know I was in middle school or just about to start middle school. And he got called to be a youth pastor. So we went to this church that was close to our home church, close to where we were. It wasn't far. It was maybe 5 minutes down the road. But God called him
there to be the youth pastor. And so ever since I was in the youth group, you know, I was looking forward to being in the youth. And I think every fifth grader, you know, looks forward to that. And moved up into youth when my dad was my youth pastor. So, you know, for the first couple years of my life, my dad was my youth pastor, and I loved that. And so the reason I share that and the reason that's so important is from early on, you know, about 11 years old, I was super involved in everything that my dad did. Since he was youth pastor, we were there. You know, I kind of think about Ender and Noah now, you know, they're up at the church a lot with me. Just even though they're young, they're there with me. And so just imagine, you know, I was older, I was 11. So when my dad was there preparing a lesson or having to set something up for Wednesday night or Sunday morning or whatever, you know, I was there with him. And, you know, vacation Bible school, we were there decorating, like we're just doing all the things. And so being around youth ministry, being a part of youth ministry was something I grew up with. And it was just like, it was just a part of my life. And so even from, you know, being 11, being a youth pastor, being in ministry, it was something that was just so normal to me. It was just something I thought to myself, hey, I could see myself doing that. You know, hey, when I grow up, I could see myself being a youth pastor. Now, there were other things on the list, you know, lawyer, doctor, military, you know, wanted to be in the army. Like, those were all things that were on the list, right? You know, but from an early age, because it was just such a part of my life, I could see myself doing that. And so as I got older, you know, it was still, even though I wasn't a Christian, you know, but even at the age of 13, you know, I knew a lot about God. And if you would have asked me, I would have said I was a Christian. I'd never truly followed Jesus or, you know, anything like that. I didn't really have a relationship with him, but, you know, I would have claimed to be a Christian. And so even at 13, 14, I would say, hey, yeah, you know, I could be a youth pastor. You know, I could do that. You know, I could see me wanting to do that. It was just a part of my life. And it was always an option. And I know that sounds bad because ministry is not an option. It's something that God calls you to. But I feel like even in those early years, God was kind of drawing me to himself through that, you know, kind of preparing, you know, my heart. And you know, even in some of the choices I made, you know, and how things I cared about, how, you know, he was just kind of drawing me to that. So when I was 16, my dad actually went back to our home church. He became the children's pastor there. And so, you know, nothing, you know, he still loved working with youth. And, you know, like I said, now he actually works with children and youth. But God was just calling him to take this position where it was just children. And so we moved back to our home church. And so I got plugged into the youth group there. And so I had my own youth pastors. Actually, we went there. I was probably 13, you know, before I got saved at 16, we went back to this church. So I had a different youth pastor. And so we had a couple that were in and out. But then we had one guy when I was 16, and his name was Jeremy, Jeremy Buford. He actually was a pastor in Saluda, Good Hope, for a while. So that was kind of neat. When I first got here, he was still here. So God called him somewhere else to be a pastor. But so I got to know him really, really well. And, you know, he took us on a trip, and that's where God saved me when I was 16. And at that same time, when God saved me, I also felt like he was calling me to be a youth pastor. You know, all this time when I was younger, I was like, oh, yeah, I could do that. Or, yeah, I might want to be a youth pastor. It was like God saved me, and he made it very clear. He saved me. And by the way, I want you to be a youth pastor. And so from that moment, it was no turning back. You know, I was a senior in high school, getting ready to go into being a senior in high school. And there was no, you know, thinking about next steps at colleges, and there was just no question. It was, hey, God wants me to be a youth pastor. And so Jeremy kind of took me underneath his wing, showed me a couple places, you know, talked about different schools, and took me to where he went, a little small Bible college in Hendersonville, North Carolina, called Fruitland. And I went there, and he kind of got me connected to that. So I graduated high school when I was 17, and I went to this Bible college to learn. And I just knew, God just was calling me there. And through my childhood, through watching my dad, experiencing growing up being a youth pastor's kid, but ultimately I knew that God was calling me to be a youth pastor. And so I graduated from there with an associate's degree when I was 20, and I went to North Greenville to finish up my bachelor's degree, did one semester, hated it, and joined the Army. So, again, I said, Army was one of the things that was on the list, something I wanted to do. And so I did that, and I did that for 4 years, active. And it was kind of a way for me, in a way, I was getting away from doing what God really wanted me to do. I knew God wanted me to go to school. I knew He wanted me to be a youth pastor, but for those 4 years, I was kind of like, okay, I'm not going to do this. I don't want to do school. I don't want to do this. But even in the military, God used me in ministry, and my job was being a chaplain's assistant. So I helped chaplains do chapels and services and talk to people. And a lot of the people that I would talk to, they had many of the same problems and issues that a lot of the youth I have come and talk to me about now, So in a lot of ways, I was being a youth pastor in the Army. And I was leading worship, and I was helping, count offering and make bulletins, and just doing all these things. And it was kind of like I still wasn't ex escaping what God wanted me to do. In the back of my mind and my heart, I still knew, hey, God was saying, this isn't what I want you to do. And so I got out of the Army, got out of active duty in 2014, and went back to North Greenville to study youth ministry. And I just felt God was saying, hey, this is what I want you to do. So I found a church, and became a youth pastor there. And the funny thing is, this church was the same church that my dad started out as a youth pastor. And I don't know how that happened. I don't know how that worked out, other than God. It's just a funny little coincidence there. I don't think there are any coincidences with God. He knew what He was doing. So that was where I first became a youth pastor. And I kind of strayed away from that calling, but started doing that, and eventually God led me to a couple other churches, and I found myself here at Saluda Baptist Church. But so to answer that question, how did I become a youth pastor? I think there's three main things. One, I looked at what my gifts and talents were. I loved helping out with kids at church. I loved teaching. I loved, setting things up. I was always the first one there, last one to leave at all the church things. I just had this gifting for it. I love teaching. Like when I got opportunities, I taught Sunday school at a young, I was like 16, 17. I was teaching Sunday school for the kids. Like I just knew that I had a gifting for it. And so that led me to see, hey, this is what God's calling me to do. Just my own gifting, my own talents, and my own calling, knowing that God was calling me. But two, there were other people in my life that would say, hey, Brandon, have you ever thought about being a youth pastor? Have you ever thought about being in ministry? You're such a good speaker. We see that God just has His hand on you, and He's, we feel like He's calling you. Other people were confirming that calling in my life. And then lastly, I wasn't happy doing anything else, and I'm still not. There are many times where people are like, oh, when are you going to grow up and be a real pastor? And I'm like, oh, I am. I'm a youth pastor. This is what God wants me to do. And, even thinking about doing something different, it doesn't make me happy because I know this is what God wants me to do. And so I think those are all the different things, the three, main things that God used to show me, hey, this is what I want you to do. So that is, a small part of it. That doesn't, there's obviously much more of the story. So I would love to share that with anyone that might want to know a little bit more about that. But that is how I became a youth pastor. So that's our you ask, we answer. So the last segment, we recently changed the name of it. So it's called Let's Talk. And so during this segment, Let's Talk, sometimes we might have guests on the podcast, or usually we'll have some of our youth come and join us, and We'll interview them and just talk about their life and, their involvement in youth ministry. Sometimes, we might have other guests. Sometimes it's just me and Britton, so we may talk about things with each other, talk about our lives, our testimony. And so today, during our this last segment, Let's Talk, I wanted to talk about specifically our Wednesday night youth Bible study and kind of why we teach and why we do things the way that we do them. And so you may have noticed, if you've been a part of our youth ministry, you have a kid that's been a part of our youth ministry, or you're just listening in on the podcast, we just recently finished going through Nehemiah. Before that, we went through the book of Ezra, and now we're going through this big section in Matthew 5 through 7 of the Sermon on the Mount. And on Wednesday nights, we always try to go through books of the Bible. If not a book of the Bible, we might do something like this where it's a Sermon on the Mount, like a big section. But ideally, we try to always teach through a book on the Bible. Now, that sometimes that takes a really long time, and that's okay. But the reason we do that, and the reason I incorporated that, and the reason I think that's so important, and it goes back to our scripture of the week in Matthew 5, 17 through 20, is I believe that every detail is important, and that every part of scripture is important. And so this is a way for us as a youth group to go through the scripture, go through a complete book of the Bible, and see everything that God has for us. And it's also a way to keep, keep me honest, and, I don't stray away from, certain topics, because if it's in the scripture and it's in that book and it's in that chapter and it's the right verse, that we're at, we have to teach it. We have to go through it. You can't just skip those things that are hard. But it also keeps us unified. We know what we're going to be in. Next week, we know we're going to be in Matthew 5 still. We know we're still going to be going through the Sermon on the Mount. We can stay kind of unified as a youth group. And so we try every Wednesday night to stay focused on, that book or that section of scripture that we may be going through. And really that just helps us grow. Helps us stay focused on the word and learning exactly what God, has to teach us. And it also helps us keep everything in context, keep everything together, and it helps build off of each other. You're not lost. You know exactly where you're at. What's just been taught. That's another reason for doing this podcast. We can keep, everyone up to date. If you have a desire you missed and you want to know, you have a lot of resources. You can listen to this podcast and know where we're at, know what we've been talking about. So I just wanted to talk about, how we teach things on Wednesday night and kind of why and the heart of that. And the heart is so we don't miss something that scripture wants us to hear. We don't miss, anything. Every iota, every letter is of the law of the scripture is important. And so we don't want to miss that. So that was our Let's Talk section. So that is the end of today's podcast. I hope that this has been enjoyable for you guys. Hope you've learned some things. Hope you've gotten to know me a little bit better. I know that this is different than our normal for the next couple weeks it's going to be. But hopefully Britton will be back with us soon. But before we jump off, before I pray with us, pray for us, I just want to encourage you guys that, if you have any questions that you want us to answer, please feel free to call, text me, email me, slip me a note, whatever. We want to answer the questions that matter to you and help you. Anything that you're wondering, questioning, we want to be able to answer those. So I hope this podcast has been helpful. Hope it blesses you. And we look forward to talking with you guys next week. I want to pray us out. So let's pray. Father, we just thank you so much for your love for us. We thank you for the scripture. We thank you that you have given us your word to lead and to guide us and to show us how you want us to live. And we thank you that the scripture points us to Jesus, points us to our need for him and how ultimately, as hard as we may try to obey your law, we need him. And so, Father, I pray that you would Help us to recognize how it points to him, that you would show us the importance of studying your word, teaching your word, obeying your word, every detail, that we would trust every detail of your word, and that it would change how we live by how it changes our hearts. And so we love you. It's in the name of Jesus that we pray. Amen.